How many of you remember there used to be a very popular brand of coffee called Brim? You remember that? Okay, so what was their slogan was, fill it to the rim with Brim. So we say, full fill it to the rim with Brim. We're seeking to fulfill the Great Commissions with the Brims in Brazil. So here's what I want you to do. If you like coffee, anyone like coffee? There you go. All right. So every time you have a cup of coffee, think of fill it to the rim with Brim and pray for us. Now, if you do that, if you remember, we're going to get a lot of prayers, and that's what we're after. Amen? So we are so thankful for your part in our ministry. As Pastor mentioned, my family's not able to be with me. They are in, well, Sophia is at West Coast here in Lancaster. I'll be visiting her tomorrow. But the rest of my family is in Texas. We've been in Brazil now for 24 years. We went just a newly married couple, had no children, and God has allowed us to participate in starting 5 churches. That's just, you know, praise the Lord. We're not anybody. We just want to praise the Lord for what He's done. We know that if anything's happened, He's done it, but you're a part of that. And we are thankful for your partnership because everything that's happening there, Paul says in Philippians, that is fruit that is abounding to your account. So even though you've never been to Brazil, through your prayers and your giving, you are leading souls to the Lord in Brazil. You are starting churches. You're ordaining people into the ministry. And so we have 2 things that are very important in our ministry. One is discipleship. If anybody gets saved this week, we want them to be hooked up with somebody by the end of next week, a man with a man, woman with a woman, and we have 3 levels of discipleship. So what's the goal in discipleship? It is to teach somebody how to feed themselves, how to learn how to feed themselves from the Word of God. And if they can do that, then they're going to grow. If they're not going to do that, then they're going to be remain carnal and a baby Christian. But as they go through the discipleship, then they say they want to learn more. So then we have the Institute Ministry. That's a 4-year Bible course. And we'll go through all the books of the Bible through those 4 years. And then, of course, some other practical courses, church planning, biblical counseling, ethical. Let me give you Portuguese here. Let me think, what do you call that in English? Christian ethics. You know, one of the hardest things of being 24 years now in Brazil is now my mind thinks more in Portuguese than it does in English. So it's a little bit of a challenge. But let me do this. Let me ask you, do you have any questions about our ministry, what's going on there, anything about Brazil? The need is still very, very great. Brazil has 210 million people. That's the population as of the last census. And we are in the Northeast, and there are 30 million people there. I could take you to a town this evening of 80,000 people that does not have a solid gospel witness. There are cities of 50,000 and 100,000 that have no Baptist church whatsoever. So there is a great need. So any questions about Brazil, about our ministry there, anything at all this evening? Yes, ma'am. Go ahead. Okay, so 75% of all Brazilians will say that they're Catholic. The amount of percentage that are actually practicing that is much lower than that. Also, as you saw in the video, we are dealing with spiritism. What that is out and out Satan worship. We ask you to pray for us because on an inconsistent basis, we deal with people who are demon possessed. The man who's the church planning ministry, he was saved out of Satan worship. He was the very first person out of that whole family that ever accepted the Lord as his Savior. And when he got saved, he was so excited about it. That same week, the following week, he led his brother to the Lord. Then he led his 2 sisters to the Lord. He stopped 3 children on the sidewalk and led them to the Lord. And he's been a great witness. And so his father was a high priest in Satan worship. I mean, he was over, let's put it in layman's terms, a church that was serving Satan. And so 2 years ago, before he passed away, he accepted the Lord as his Savior as well. So we also have the cults. We have Jehovah's Witnesses. We have the Mormons just started services in our town this year. A lot of charismatic movement, prosperity gospel. In Brazil, one of the fastest growing religions is the Universal Kingdom of God. So man was involved with their lottery in Rio. He decided he could make more money starting his own church. So 27 years ago, he did. So this is what his tenets are. One is the tithe is not 10%, it's 30%. And they build large auditoriums. They have a 10,000-seat auditorium in our state capital, and they fill that thing three times a day, 7 days a week. There's so much money coming in that they bring a Brinks truck underneath that to take the money out. We have one couple that I know for sure that attended that church. And then they started coming to our church. And my wife and I were visiting the wife. They were having some marital trouble. And so we took her through the plan of salvation. And we said, have you ever been saved? She says, oh, yes, I've been baptized. I said, no. Have you ever been saved? Well, I told you I've been baptized. I said, no, that's not what the Bible says. So we took her through the plan of salvation. And she said she attended that church for 10 years. And nobody ever talked to her about that at all. In fact, what they did tell her to do is that she needed to give money. She had a purse that was worth $25,000 that she gave to that church. They are really big on you give your money, God's going to bless you. So that's what you're dealing with. You have to understand the average Brazilian, we don't have a minimum wage. We have a monthly salary. The average Brazilian, the monthly wage is $250. Now, we have people in our church who make more than that. Now, here's what's exciting. All five of those churches give to Faith Promise Missions. The first church supports 19 missionaries. The second church supports 10. Then we have another one that supports 4. And the last one probably just took on a missionary while we were here on furlough. So they are giving to missions. They don't know that they can't give to missions. They are giving to missions. They tithe. And the building that you saw in Arambepe, that was built with Brazilian money, with their tithes and offerings. And we are supporting missionaries with their giving. So what we're trying to do is what people have done, what we learned, we are teaching them to do. Because if they don't learn to do it, then you give them American money, and when the American missionary leaves the field, the work doesn't continue. So my goal has been to try to make them self-sufficient. And so the second church just bought a piece of property, and it's not a large piece of property, but it's right on the main highway, the state highway that runs north and south between our two states. And so they are putting a wall around that property, and Lord willing, next year they'll start building that building. So I want to invite you to come and visit us. Yes, I do. I really do, because I would love for you to come and to see what your prayers and your giving is doing. I understand it's expensive. I don't misunderstand that, because I have to pay those tickets myself. But I want to extend an invitation to you to come and visit us. Maybe you would like to come and work on the church building. They would love that. We've had pastors and church members come and visit us, and it's so exciting to them to meet people who invested in their lives, who have had a part in them coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ and changing their families. So I want to extend that personal invitation to you. On the back of this prayer card, I want you to note there's two things. On the left-hand side is our email. So if you want to contact us, want to come visit us or whatever questions. On the right-hand side is a Facebook page. And that's our ministry Facebook page. So you can go on there, see pictures, baptisms, and different stuff, and you can follow us and kind of keep up with us that way. So I've given you a little bit more information about the ministry. Anyone, you had a question, Brother Dave. I'm sorry, go ahead. Did I speak too long? Portuguese. Yes, sir. So here's John. It's similar to Spanish, but okay, so you conjugate the verbs the same. Some of the verbs actually are the same, but the pronunciation is different. So here's John 3:16 in Portuguese. Porque Deus amou o mundo de tal maneira que deu seu Filho unigênito para que todo aquele nele crê não pereça, mas tenha a vida eterna. João 3:16. So that's John 3:16 in Portuguese. So, if you know a little bit of Spanish, you recognize some of it, but then there's a lot of the words that they're just not the same at all. So, any other? Yes, yes. Yes.
When
the
people eat it there, like, is it like regular food to eat it, or is it just like
drinking it? Okay, where we are, they sell acai frozen, and kind of like serve it like a ice cream kind of thing. I was up in the Amazon jungle with my youngest daughter Sophia, who's at Bible College, and we ate it. We drank it. We were in a town that they have the trees. And then they have a press, so they pull it off the trees, they put it in the press, and then we bought a 2-liter bottle for, was 4 reais, so that would have been 75 cents. And it was really, really good. Very good. They normally coffee cup is this big, but they served it in the cup like this, and then there was balls of tapioca with a little bit of sugar. Oh, man. Very, very good. Very good. Absolutely. Yeah, well, you have to come down to Brazil and you can have the real stuff. Okay, so we are in the Northeast. Our state capital was the gateway for all slavery, for everyone that came into Brazil. So what happened is, when they freed the slaves in 1888, we have a lot of people who are of African descent, as you notice there. So we have mostly people who are in our area, in our state. Now, if you go outside of our state, you're not going to see them as much. But in our state, we have people who are from Africa. We also have people who are from Spain and also from Portugal. That is the descendants that we have. You also, you know, we don't have a lot of. Down south, you have more immigrants from Asia, from Europe, and different places. But where we are, you just don't have that many. So, yes, ma'am.
Does the government, is it easy for you to preach?
Yes. No. We have freedom to preach anywhere, anyhow that we want. And we have. We have services at people's houses. We have services in the streets. Anywhere, we get on the buses, we're allowed to hand out tracts. I know people from other churches that have gone on the buses and preached. So we have total and complete freedom to preach, real freedom of religion there in Brazil. So we have a democracy. It's a republic. We just had a presidential election 2 Sundays ago. And so our election is a little bit different than it is here in the United States because we're not limited to a two-party system. This last election, there's actually 8 candidates from 8 different parties. And so what happens is you have to be elected by more than 50% of the entire people voting. So what happens is normally in the first round, you don't get 50% and you have to go on a runoff. This last election, it almost happened something that was completely unheard of. Man almost won in the first round. He got 46% of the entire vote. And then he actually won. And so he's elected for a 4-year term. He can be reelected for another 4 years. Here's the difference. He cannot serve for 3 terms in a row, but he can come back and serve again. That's different. We also have senators. We have House of Representatives, mayors. So it's very similar government to what we have here in the United States. We have the 3 branches, the executive, the judicial, and the legislative branches. So, yes, ma'am. I'm sorry? Okay, so, almost up. $1 is equal to the Brazilian monetary unit, it's called the real. So, I didn't look at it today, but it was $1 equals $3.78. So, That's what the exchange rate is. But you have to understand, we pay anywhere from $4.50 to $5 a gallon for gas. Now, that may not be expensive to you in California, but over in the East Coast where we are, it is very expensive. And that's what it's always been. Doesn't make a difference what the exchange rate is. And Brazil is self-sufficient in petroleum. So the last 4 years, we've had a major problem with corruption in that oil company. So they're talking about privatizing at least part of that. So we'll see what happens. Any other questions this evening? Okay. Well, let's do this. If you have any other questions, I'm not running out after the service. I'm in no hurry, so you can come up and talk to me. And I'd love for you to get one of our prayer cards. So let me do this. Let's open the Word of God this evening. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 26. Let me tell you, if I say something that you don't recognize, I probably said something in Portuguese, and I'll catch myself, and we'll be okay. But I'm just giving the disclaimer before we get started. I may say something in Portuguese. Acts chapter 26. Let's start reading in verse number 14. Yes, would you please stand in reverence of the Word of God? Acts chapter 26, verse number 14. The Word of God says this, "And when we're all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this evening. And Father, we honor you this evening as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. We praise you as the Almighty God, the Eternal God, our Creator, our Savior, and we recognize you here this evening as our Master. Father, we praise you and exalt you above the third heaven for your holiness and for your goodness and for your mercy. And Father, we come here not only this evening to praise you, but we come here to ask your help. Father, I pray that you would be with me as I open your word, that you would guide my words, my thoughts, and my actions. Father, that I might not say anything that would come from me, that would come from you. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and understanding, that you would meet with us, and I pray that we would not go out the same way that we would come in. Father, we pray also for the services of the churches there in Northeast Brazil. Father, we pray for you to continue to work in that place. Father, we plead your blood that souls would continue to be saved. Father, that more people would be called to preach your gospel. And as it is there, that it would be here, that we would go out seeking to obey you in a better and perfect way. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul is in jail. That's the context in this passage. He has been in jail now for 2 years. We know that in the previous chapters that time has elapsed, that he was taken in the city of Jerusalem, taken by force, taken illegally, and now he's been in prison for 2 years. He's in prison unjustly. He's done nothing wrong except preaching the gospel. In fact, the times that the lawyers have come up to Caesarea, they've not been able to prove any accusations at all. But yet, because of the desire of the governor to get money, he's kept Paul in prison for 2 years. And in the previous chapter, Paul has appealed to Caesar. Now, the governor has a problem. He is required to send on a piece of parchment the accusation against Paul, because you have to understand, Paul is going to stand before Caesar's court All of the whole empire, that emperor is going to receive Paul, and the governor, his reputation is at stake. What am I going to put in this speech of parchment? How am I going to say? I have real accusation. What am I going to say? So he's been thinking about this problem, and comes to visit him a friend of his, King Agrippa, and his wife Bernice. So he says, and I want to put this in my language if you would permit. Hey, I've got a problem. I have to send this prisoner to the emperor. I have to send a piece of paper saying what I'm accusing him of, and I don't have anything to say. Would you hear him? And so King Agrippa says, sure, I'll do that for you. And so that's the setting. We are in a courtroom. King Agrippa is there in all of his regal robing, his wife Bernice, the governor, and all the bigwigs, all the major people in the city of Caesarea have come to hear this court case. And there stands Paul, shackled, probably hands and feet, and he is given the opportunity to defend himself. Now let's be real honest. If you and I knew that it was in question whether we're going to be released, we're going to be brought up on charges, we know we've done nothing wrong, we probably would take the opportunity to sit down in our jail cell, get out some paper and pen, and write out a defense and talk about why we should be released and all those other things, wouldn't we? But that's not what Paul does. What Paul does is use the opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you about this thought this evening. What is my purpose in life? What is my purpose in life? You see, God could have saved us and he could have just taken us to heaven. Wouldn't that have been marvelous? We were singing about heaven just a little bit ago. Get saved. I mean, the next thing you know, you're standing in God's presence. Wouldn't that be awesome? No more sickness, no more pain, no more suffering, no more temptation, no sin, no nothing. But that's not what happens. So we know that God has a purpose for us being here. And in this passage that we just got done reading, Paul tells us what our purpose is in life. And as Paul reveals that, it is applicable to us. So I want to share with you three things. What is my purpose in life? Number one, my purpose is to be a witness. Notice this in verse number 16. God, Jesus Christ, says to Saul on the road to Damascus, rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. To what? To make thee a minister or a servant and a witness. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. I am blessed to be here this evening. I'm going to tell you why. Because you are in this community. I don't know who started this church, and that's not material. What's material is that you are still here. Brother Paul said it. We're serving, we are serving the Lord another day. But the church is not here just to maintain. This church is in this community to be a witness to this community. Now, I'm a lot of Northeast Brazil, so I don't pretend to understand the challenges, the obstacles, and all the different things that face you in this community. I do know one thing. Actually, I know a few things. Number one, I believe that God is sovereign God. That everything that happens is ordained by God. Number two, God's an unknowing God. And God knew in eternity past that this community would need a lighthouse. It would need people who would reach this community. And that's why you're here. And number three, I believe God's an all-powerful God. And if God's an all-powerful God, he's an all-knowing God, he's a sovereign God, then that means that we can be a witness in this community. Amen. I'm going to get excited. You see, because that's why you're here. Because somebody took the gospel to you. They witnessed to you. They talked to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe they gave you a tract. Maybe they visited you. Maybe they invited you to a Bible study. I don't know how you accepted the Lord, but you did, and you're here this evening. So praise the Lord for that. But that's not the only thing that God wants to do. If he wanted to just save you and take you to heaven, he could have taken you to heaven already. But the reason you're still here, the purpose is God wants us to be a witness. Now, I think it's very interesting. I think it's very interesting, your location. You are just a few miles, right, from Mexico. Am I right in that? So, why do you think that God has you this close to Mexico? Now, I have my own opinion, and I'm not from this area, so don't stone me. But I think that there's a reason that you're this close to the country of Mexico. I think that if you can reach some of these people in this community, that God could take some of these people in this community and he could send it to Mexico. Do you agree with me? I think that God can do that, can't he? But in order for that to happen, that means that this church needs to be a witness. Now, you may never want me to come back again, and that's okay. But I really do believe that that's why you're here, to reach this community. And if that wasn't true, God would have closed the doors in this church. He would have said, it's over. And you wouldn't be here this evening. But the very fact that you're still here means that God wants you to reach this community. Now, how are you going to do that? That's not for me to discuss with you. You have a pastor that God has placed over this flock, and I believe that he has a burden for this community. I know that he has to work a full-time job, but let's say this, that if this church body gets behind his pastor, and you reach into this community, and you reach lost souls, there is nothing that our God can't do. It's not just God reaching people in Northeast Brazil. What I have seen in Northeast Brazil, I know that God can do here. I have dealt with people who are demon-possessed, and seeing them come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not just working in the Northeast Brazil. I believe God's still working in America. I still believe he can work in Chula Vista. And he wants to work in your lives. But that doesn't depend upon God. You see, that's the second thing. The purpose that we most need is surrender. Notice this. Verse number 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. God commissioned him. God sent him. He told him to be a witness. Now, let's be perfectly honest. Being a witness in this community is not going to be easy. It never is. It's a spiritual warfare. There are people who may want to hear the gospel, and then there's others who don't. That doesn't mean that we don't talk to any of them. We can get really overwhelmed in our Christian walk, can't we? We can get overwhelmed by the obstacles, the situations. And here again, I don't live in your community, but I do live in Northeast Brazil. And as I mentioned, I deal with a lot of different kind of people. I deal with people who are selling drugs. I deal with people who are killing each other because of drugs. I don't treat anybody different than the other. I treat the governor and the mayor of the city the same way I treat everybody else. And that's what we should do. That's what the love of Christ desires us to do, is to reach people. But there not only is an understanding that we have a purpose to be a witness, but there needs to be a surrender. You see, Paul could have understood he needed to be a witness and say, well, you know, those Gentiles, they're pretty hard-headed people. You know, those Jews over there, they just don't want to hear it. He could have done that, couldn't he? But if Paul had done that, you and I would not be here this evening. Let me think about that. If Paul had not surrendered, if he was not obedient to God's purpose in his life, you and I would not be sitting here this evening. You say, well, what are you trying to say, Brother Brim? I'm trying to say because Paul was obedient, he went and preached the gospel to different people, preached the gospel over in Asia Minor, preached the gospel over in Europe, and many of our descendants came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why we know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Paul had been disobedient, those people would not have heard the gospel, and we would not be sitting here this evening. What am I trying to say? Paul said, I am a debtor both to the Jew and to the Greek, to the educated and the barbarian. We are debtors. We owe people in this community a debt to be a witness, to be surrendered and say, God, I want to give you my life, whatever that requires, to be a witness. A bit quiet, isn't it? It's a challenge. I understand that. But I also know that our God is an almighty God. He is not limited by time and by space and by anything. And God desires that this church be a witness, that each one be surrendered totally. God, whatever you want me to do, I want you to do it. God, wherever you want me to go, I want to go. Father, whatever you want me to say, I want to say it. And not putting limits on God and saying, well, if you did this here, I'll do it. No. Because if that's what we're talking about, that's not complete and total surrender. God desires that each one that's hearing our voice this evening, child, young adult, adolescent,
middle-aged, elder saints, we all need to be surrendered because God deserves that. He's given us His very best. He gave His Son, His only Son, to die for us. And may I clarify, He didn't give Jesus to die just for us. He died for everyone that's right outside these walls here and every one of these communities just right around here. God died for them. I bring you a word of encouragement. We're serving Almighty God. But I also bring you a word of challenge. This church exists to be a witness. And our lives need to be on the altar. They need to be completely and totally served, surrendered and dedicated to the Almighty God. Because that is the way that this church is going to grow. You know, many of those people that you saw in that video, I did not personally lead to the Lord. I led people to the Lord, yes. But then other people that I led to the Lord, when they were discipled, they understood the responsibility. What did they do? They went out and won other people to the Lord. That's what God desires in this church as well. Regardless of who you think you are and your incapacities or capabilities or whatever, God saved you to be a witness. And He wants everything that you have. Maybe God wants to call you to preach the gospel. You say, "Oh, Brother Brim, I don't think you understand who you're talking to." Yes, I do. I know that I'm talking to somebody who's blood-bought. I'm talking to somebody who Jesus gave His life for and who He has saved and who He has other people that He desires that you reach. And some of those people may not be here in Chula Vista. They may not be here in San Diego County. They may be in another part of California. They may be some other country. They may be over in Asia. They may be in the Philippines. I don't know, but I know that God wants us to be complete and total surrendered. Can I tell you something personally? I was talking to an old man who was out here, came in here, lives up the street. My father was a pastor. And when God came knocking at my heart's door at the age of 15, I said, "No, I'm not interested." God said, "I have plans for you." And I said, "I don't want your plans. I have my own plans. I was going to get a degree in electrical engineering. Computers are coming on the scene. They're going to make a lot of money, have a nice house. All these American dream plans." God said, "No, I want you to go to Brazil." He said, "Well, Brother Brim, how do you know it was God?" "Because I didn't want those things. And God spoke to my heart. And for 3 months, I made myself miserable. I told God no. God said, 'You go.' And I said, 'No.' I said, 'I have my plans.' God said, 'No, I have my plans. You obey my plans.' I said, 'No, I have my plans.' 3 months. And at the end of those 3 months, my father had his very first missions conference. And Neil Jackson, who had the privilege of starting the first church with, came. I had known him since I was 5. He had written me letters from the Amazon jungle. I was so excited. Can I tell you this evening, I have no idea what he said that evening. I know that God spoke to me again, and He brought me to a crossroads. And I walked around the outside of that old brick building that my father had built for that church. I didn't go for that invitation, and I went outside and I just walked around inside that building. I remember it like it was last night. God said, 'I want you to go,' and I said, 'No.' And I see, we had this argument, just God and I. And I, you know, people probably had no idea what was going on in my heart. And you know what? Nobody knows what's going on in your heart this evening. But God does. And God brought me to a place on that Wednesday night that God said, 'Listen, I want you serving me in Brazil.' And I was miserable. And I said, 'God, if you think you can use me, here's my life.' I know that from that moment until this evening, I have perfect peace. That I'm in the center of God's will. I'm not going to tell you it's easy. I'm not going to tell you there's not trouble and there's not hard days. But I prefer to be in the center of God's will than to be out of His will. And I share that testimony because maybe God's been speaking to you. Maybe He's been telling you, 'I have plans for you.' And you've been telling God no. Can I encourage you this evening? Don't tell God no. Tell God yes. I could never have imagined what God would use this simple man to do in Northeast Brazil. But I don't want to praise Him and thank Him for what He's done. And I know that He's done it. But I want to encourage you this evening, surrender your all to God. Lay it all on the altar. Regardless of your age, if God's speaking to you and He says, 'I want you to surrender,' may you surrender it. Number 3, faithfulness.
Verse number 20. But sowed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. You see, there's two things there at the very end. When God asks us to surrender, he doesn't send us out there by himself. Having obtained help of God. When God says for us to be a witness, that's our purpose. God doesn't send us out by himself, by ourselves. We have the help of God. We have the presence of an all-knowing, all-powerful God. He goes with us. Actually, he goes before us and he prepares the way. The Holy Spirit goes and he's already working on that person's heart. As we get on our knees before God and we pray, God's already working. We're not going out by ourselves, but we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful. Maybe in the past you were a witness. Maybe you talked to people about Jesus. Maybe your heart was aflame and on fire and you talked to everybody anywhere, anyhow. And maybe you've not been doing that. Can I encourage you to go back to your first love? To our Lord Jesus Christ and say, God, I want you to help me to be better. Maybe you've been faithful. Can I encourage you? Don't stop. Don't stop. Because sometimes when we think that nothing's going on, God's working on the inside. You see, we can't see what's going on in people's hearts. And as we sow the seed and as we water it, God will give the increase in his time. Folks, we need to be faithful. We need to be a witness. But most of all, we need to be surrendered. I want you to just bow your head this evening as we close the sermon this evening. I don't want you to talk to God. I want you to ask God what he wants you to understand, what he wants you to do. Maybe there's someone here this evening that God's been speaking to you and he desires for you to surrender, for you to preach his gospel, for you to be a missionary. Maybe there's someone here this evening that you've been thinking about being a witness and God confirmed that this evening. Maybe there's someone else this evening that you've been a little bit discouraged and God wants to just encourage you to continue being faithful. Maybe you've not been a witness at all and God's challenged you about that. Or maybe God wants to speak to you about something else. I just want you to speak to God as we pray right now. Father God, we just come before you this evening. And we thank you. We thank you for each one that made a decision to leave their house this evening. To set aside everything. Maybe they came straight from work. Lord, you know each heart. But they're here. And Father, we just thank you that your Holy Spirit is alive and well. And that you're here this evening. And I pray that you would just speak to each heart, Lord. Oh God, I pray that you would stir this church, that you would set it afire, that they would reach this community, not only reach this community, but that they would reach into Mexico. They're reaching this community. Father, it doesn't seem possible because we may think, well, this is just a small church body and we can't do much, but that's not true because we serve a big God. And Father, I just pray that you would do great things in this church. I pray you'd be with Pastor Georgie, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would just be with him as he's working right now and pray that you just encourage him, Lord, and that this church would come alongside him and they would be witnesses in this community, reach people and reach souls, and that this church would grow and that it would just, revival would just break out in each one's heart. Maybe, Lord, you've been challenging others about surrender. Lord, whatever it is, we just pray that we would be willing to obey your voice this evening. Father, we'll thank you. And we'll praise you. And we'll glorify you for all that will be said and done. For we ask these things in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We give an invitation, Brother Dave? We give an invitation. Do you give an invitation on Wednesday nights or no? Okay. If you'd like to come and pray this evening, this altar's open. Maybe you are praying in your bench, whatever God's speaking to you this evening. And I encourage you to obey God's will. Will you come this evening as God's speaking to your heart? Maybe God's calling you. God's not a respecter of age when he calls. Call my wife at the age of 9. Called me at the age of 15. I met a man this last week that God called to preach at the age of 56 years of age. What does God want you to do this evening? Take my life and let it be wholly consecrated, Lord, to thee.